to us. We've been examining the fruits of the Spirit. In fact, let's go back to 1 Peter. This is 1 Peter this time. We are going to be going to 2 Peter as well. But again, it became one of my favorite scriptures because, as I had mentioned before at Pentecost, God gives us directives. And he says, but he usually prefaces it through his apostles and through the writings by saying, this is who you are. This is, he identifies us as with the brethren, the elect, the first fruits, but then there's a directive of what we're supposed to be doing. And I think it's nice to have the Spirit of God that I believe affects everyone's mind in the same way sometimes, because I see the same kind of thought train with many of the other ministers. I remember there was a time where many of us, through the difficulties in the church split we're going through, and so many of our sermons were on discernment. This one's going to take the power of discernment. It's not always so clear-cut. And I know everyone was pretty much on board by saying that. And it's still the same way in that sense today, but there's another urgent thing that's taking place today as well. That God's people are not only just sitting on who we are and what we are, but we're stirring up the gift of God to make changes in our life. That's what's required. And if not, he's going to take action because he wants to see people that are taking his Spirit and doing something with it. And it's work. And it's hard. Long-suffering is not an easy thing that's born out of the work that we do. But it's a wonderful fruit. When you can sit through things and be at peace with things, like Christ told his disciples, eventually apostles, that really got that point. So here in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. Here it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. So there are about four different things here that are mentioned. He calls us a special people, a royal priesthood, as he's looking to the future when these positions in God's kingdom are going to be fulfilled by his first fruits, a holy nation, not obviously a physical nation, but that spiritual nation that he's raising up. Again, to know the detail that we've got about the future is so incredible. It's so wonderful when you meditate on it and think about it and go, you know, this is just around the corner. It's not too far away. And God's going to, once again, change this entire world incredibly. But it says in verse 10, continuing on, that you may proclaim the praises of him. Here's the directive. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now are the people. Why are you the people? Because he called you, you accepted the calling. You went through and looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where it says, repent and be baptized, and you will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then something would transform us. There was a transformation process. And again, we could probably share our stories. I know some were born into the church. I understand that too. A different transformation, even though there still is a transformation process, it's still there. But the calling was given to the children who now have the opportunity. But my kids did not have the same experience that I did. Being 14 years out in the world, they were born into the church. But they still had to see a difference of what repentance was. Even growing up in the church, there was going to have to be, now it's a responsibility that's on you. It's a personal thing between you and God, and I love to tell them about that because I treasured and valued the personal relationship that I have with God, that nobody else can come between. It's me and God, nobody else. And that same responsibility was now given to my kids. But I saw more of a drastic difference because my kids grew up eating clean food, keeping the holy days. I did not. So I saw this darkness maybe a lot more clear in a way. It still can be explained, I think, with a clarity of giving different examples. But many of you had that experience. You had to repent. There was something different about the word that was used in repentance. That really opened up my eyes saying, wow, because all those years I never had a directive that I had to change anything. I remember for at least 14, I couldn't remember as I was maybe 2 years old, hearing the sermons on Sunday from the pastor, but I remember when I did become of age and I heard some of those messages, I never heard the word really, I can't recall that anything had to change because we simply went and sat at a pew and really not for, I think it was a 45-minute service, 15-minute sermon at the time. And then I came into the true church, and that changed big time. And especially after you go to an hour, and then Mr. Waterhouse comes on board. So everybody remembers that. There were transformations. So we look back, and that was wonderful. I remember going through so many of those things, and it was wonderful to understand. But there was a change I realized I had to make in my life, realizing at that point that I wasn't perfect, but now I was going to have the help of God's Spirit that brought me with that understanding as it worked with me, and that is to be guided. There's an obligation to every Christian that we grow every year, that we don't stay the same, that we don't come to services and just sit and hear a sermon and go back and are the same people that we always are. You know, God gives us that Spirit to be able to make those transformations, that we can continue to plod the road and grow and bear the fruit that He wants to. From this, let's go over to 2 Peter now. 2 Peter. Look what it says here. When it talks about the virtues of God, we went through a short Bible study back at Pentecost on that Friday evening. It's really enjoyable as we look into the virtues of God and see how many that there are. When you can really add these up, and there's little snippets throughout as you go to Matthew chapter 23. Remember, He talked to the Pharisees about tithing. He goes, you tithe, and rightly so. But you tithe, you think you get everything so physically in order that you forget the more important things. He called those the weightier matters of the law, didn't He? The weightier matters of the law. It meant that we had to do something, but do it right. It was called, we still have to judge, but it's called righteous judgment. And then add to that mercy. And I think in every one of our lives, every one of us here could say, God has been so merciful to me. I don't deserve to be here today. It's only through God's mercy and His forgiveness and His blessings that we're able to come on a regular basis. But you know, He says every year that we're supposed to not just go through these applications and principles that He gives to us through His holy days, but there needs to be a transformation in a Christian that we constantly are raising the bar and setting it high for ourselves. And then that faith aspect it talks about, those are all virtues. But those aren't the only ones. He calls those the weightier matters of the law. Let's see what Paul says in here. Verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, grace and peace be multiplied. Notice even in here, grace and peace be multiplied. It's a continuing process. So He wants us to grow in that aspect as well. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's the scripture that goes right around with the sermonette today. It takes the power of God. To the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Wow, and look at us, how we can examine those promises today. That one day this suffering is going to end. Again, I can't imagine as I read the announcement, almost choke up about it, how some of the people have had to endure such things now as the Welties are going through with the loss of a child. It's hard enough to lose someone, but even someone that you don't expect has got to be so painful and hurtful. But there's something that we can do. And God will help them and guide them and give them the strength that they need. I'm confident of that because of what the Scripture says. Being partakers here, that through these that you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So again, we know our futures. One day. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but it's going to have to feel really good to not have to hurt anymore. Nothing like that, that it keeps getting worse as we grow older. We can grow stronger spiritually, but our body tends to grow weaker physically. And to have a brand new body again, wow! And to see what that would be like is going to be so incredibly wonderful. But now, verse 5. We talk about some directives now, okay? Here, this is what God's given to us and who we are. Here's the directives. But also for this reason, because He's given us all these things and these promises, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and they abound, not that they're just there. Remember in Galatians at the end of in chapter 5, where it says, these are the fruits of the Spirit, that we've gone through some of these, and we'll finish one of those today. It says, against there is no such law. He wants these to abound. If you get peace, he wants you to have more. If I can contain myself and be okay, if I get into a traffic jam, I go, you know, this is okay, I'm fine with this, and I've grown that far. God says, I'm not done with you yet. He's going to give us more. There's going to be that piece of bird poop that comes right down in your window to test you there too. A lot more things will be added. And I'm not saying that's any big thing at all, but I'm saying is, once God brings you to a certain level, he's going, I want you to abound in these. I want you to have more. If you're a joyful person, I want you to have more joy. All these things he wants us to abound in. And this is what the scriptures talk about. They're all, you know, the message is there throughout the Bible. If these things are yours and they abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, for he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So once God forgives us of these sins, and this is a part of the repentance process, we go forward and we don't do that stuff anymore. But our problems tend to be sometimes we'll backslide because we'll get away from using the tools that God has given to us. We'll backslide just as the Israelites did. You find you falling back into some of the same traps, and it will be frustrating for a Christian because God gives us his Holy Spirit to give us that red light that will go on. I'm not doing as well as I should be doing. And God says, change, repent, and grow, and get over these things to the point where you're not only helping yourself, but you're helping everyone else as well. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, and this is the way, exactly the way I feel, and I think the other ministers who preach the same thing, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this present body, he says, to stir you up by reminding you. So again, we come up every year or every week, and some of the same things you've heard over and over again. I don't know if there is a fresh message that you've ever not heard. For those that have been in the church 10, 20, and 30 years, you've heard these things before. But God gives us a reminder so we can look at these things and say, where does this apply into my life? Or sometimes we can go, you know, I forgot the scripture said that. You know, I forgot about these things and maybe about a certain doctrinal topic that we, again, are mindful of. So again, Peter was just as mindful as Paul as he was to saying some of these things. So again, very encouraging as to the things that we need to do. Now let's go over to Revelation. Revelation, I don't think I've not given a message on the letters to the churches in a long time. I know there used to be a lot of emphasis applied to errors. And where that's certainly possible, I mean, if we're in an era now, there's no doubt that Laodicea would be predominant. But if we focus on that, that's a little bit more vague, we miss some of the more important elements that are contained within the letters. Because it's not just to those people. All the principles in here apply to the Church of God today. Let's read one of these here. Chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. Are you telling me that doesn't apply to us? We've gone through this a number of times within the Church of God. We've had to make decisions sometimes on divisions because of some evil that we've seen. And it's been very difficult sometimes. You have tested those who say they are apostles or ministers or pastors and have not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience. This is all, again, relating to this fruit of long-suffering. So even after going through three elements, I'm not saying that you don't have it. I'm saying take advantage of this and continue to raise the bar that you'll have more and that you'll never give up. Because Satan is going to want to make you and I to give up. And it's crazy. The idea of it would even be crazy. But so many times within these letters, he's talking about holding fast to what you have. You have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And yet I see within the church of God, we are getting a little bit weary. And the only way to get out of that weariness is using the tools and the power of God to give us the strength to get back up and to get going again. Nevertheless, he says, I have something against you that you have left your first love. We've got to remember the times that we were so excited about God's truth. You know, there was an excitement, there was a zealousness that needs to continue to go on. Other words, we're not going to hold fast. It can't be just, well, yeah, here we are, we're doing this again. You know, the excitement that you can have and share with each other because of the knowledge of God's truth that's been given to us. It's so wonderful to hear that from other people. It's so wonderful to hear that from somebody that's brand new. And we don't get much of that anymore. There's not much new calling that's being done. And so to hear some of those stories, we're not hearing them, but we sure can recount, and I love hearing your stories. I can only share some of mine because that's what I've got. And I've heard some wonderful stories of how God's worked with somebody's life and they were excited about this kind of thing. But here's the point here. Verse 5, it says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. The backsliding or the falling that will happen to a Christian. And it says, repent. Huh, that's work. Once again, when you see all the work that takes place within the life of a Christian and somebody says, well, you're saved without works. I'm going, what, really? Because if I don't do this kind of work, I'm not going to be saved, am I? So there is something to do with what the Christian is expected to do. And look what happens. Repent and do the first works. Interesting, what are those? Do you think when you look at this, the first works could have been something that the Pharisees were missing? They had all the other physical technicalities there, but they were missing what was more important because God called them. Because he was merciful. Normally, he didn't call somebody and show them, really. I mean, something was different sometimes because there are many a Christian out there, a professing Christian, that will tithe. A lot of people out there will tithe. So, you know, we'll get all our ducks in a row, but that's normally not how a Christian was first called. There was a message that was different that you and I heard. Then later on, we might have found out about tithing and some of the other elements. But I remember that voice that was on the radio program that talked about a kingdom of God that was something different. And maybe the Sabbath day would come after that, some of the other details. But some of those first works were in those words called repentance and change and overcoming and growing. And all the more important elements, judgment, mercy, faith, those deeper elements of God's law that it says here, repent and do the first works or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And when we go back to the things that have happened in the church, I feel many people's lampstands have been removed. The evidence is out there. People that you walked with, maybe family members that locked on to the truth, but it became a church of things. It became a church of Bible story lessons, Bible story books, magazines, booklets, so much information that was probably rolled at you that you never had really a lot of time to read it. And the same thing could happen again. We put out a booklet now and then. You know, booklets, we probably have 6, 7, 8 of them. Have you read them all? No, or is there so much information that's flying at us that, well, but we've got our booklets again, we've got our programs again, but we may forget the first works. And God does not want to see that happen. He wants the people that proclaim his gospel, but he wants the people that are merciful, that judge righteously, that have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, that we can move mountains, that anything that we can confront. And as we, again, pray even about the meetings tomorrow, I have confidence that God's going to answer our prayers because he sees that we have a desire to do something that's outward, that's giving. and the blessings will be there. But we have to do our job to pray about it as well. But there's something in Revelation that says, got to change. We've got to grow. We've got to overcome. So when you look at ourselves and all these works that we do that are more important, again, than tithing, than other things of that, those virtues, that somebody will look at you and go, there's something different. Maybe they'll say, I don't know exactly what it is, but you're not like everybody else. You actually stand up for what you believe and what you say. You do what your church teaches. And not many people can actually do that because it does come through the very power of God. Okay, Matthew, let's go back to Matthew chapter 22 because this is where we can put this together and kind of maybe do a reflection today on where we might stand because it gets to a danger category of where we can just have a church, be a part of a church. Again, even the beginning and the start, I never want to forget because it was very encouraging. Our first choir at Louisville was composed, I think, of quite a few ministry and wives for that, and it was very encouraging, almost to the point of tears once again as we are getting back on our feet again after getting pretty much attacked and with a desire to go forward. And Mr. Franks got up for the sermon. He says, we can have all these other things, but if you don't have character and integrity, all those physical things, bylaws and constitutions, will not matter at all. And I don't want to ever forget that. But something can happen when we are blessed with physical things that we can tend to forget the things that are most important. We're caught up today by computers and by phones that are very, very frustrating. When I wish sometimes, as I was thinking today, I wish we could go back to, good night, John Boy. You know, those slower times, Little House on the Prairie, to kind of, it seemed, yes, they had problems, but life seemed to be a little bit slower. You sat down at a meal with your family, as I remember doing, and life is just so busy, we can get caught up in the whirlwind that causes us to backslide unless we say, stop. I'm going to take a day of fasting, and I don't care what it takes. I'm stopping for a while. And getting rid of all the things that make us so busy. But I've got to do that. But watch God bless us when we actually take a day of fasting. You know that next day, how that works out for those that have actually done the 7-year land rest? They've had a double amount the next year when they reaped what they sowed. What about the life of a Christian? When God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And sometimes we try to do it ourselves without going to God first. And so here we have it in Revelation, or Matthew chapter 22. This is the parable here of the wedding feast. He said in verse 8, he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Why not? I think you've got the answer right now after what I've talked about. You know, we've got what we call a wedding supper that we're going to have. There's a lot of detail that's kind of unexplained. I like to think about it, talk about it with others. A little speculation here and there that's fun, although the Bible doesn't give us all the detail. But I believe the wedding will be a blessing to his servants when we get to that time, and we're going to be able to talk with those that we've never seen before. What a wonderful time with brand new spiritual bodies and sitting at a wedding feast. This is the opportunity that God gives to us every year. We look at this Feast of Tabernacles, the millennial period that's before it, how much more that will be wonderful for his first fruits, because we'll be the only ones that are actual spirit beings, transformed through what's called the better or first resurrection. So here it says, here's the opportunity, but it says they were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out and gathered together all who they found, both bad and good. God calls sometimes some bad people to repentance. Look what Paul did in that sense. All different people. There are some good people that sometimes we'll look at and go, well, why doesn't God call them? I mean, they do their Bible study all the time. They attend their churches faithfully. They seem to be involved and good people overall. For some reason, God chooses to call whom he does. But here's the analogy that's used here. It says, good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. Very interesting. So there are applications as we use analogies today. You know, when you go to a wedding today, although that's probably changed a little bit, but for the most part in a traditional wedding, you're going to know what to expect. You know, the bride's going to be in a beautiful dress, the groom's going to be in a tux or a suit or something nice, and those guests that were bidden are probably going to come dressed out of respect likewise for the wedding party. You know, come formally dressed or a suit or tie. I know that there have been some that have been a little bit different, but I'm talking about the expectation as is here. There is an expectation of what a person should have on that's reflective more in the spiritual garments than it is the physical garment. Let's see what it says. Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. How was he speechless? Because he thought you could just come as you are. I've been in the church all my life. I come to Sabbath services. And Matthew 7 speaks about that. Many will come in my name saying, haven't we done all these wonderful things? I was a part of the youth programs. And he says, but you forgot about the most important things. You became a part of your congregation, but you didn't use my spirit. And then you go through all the talents and all how that's used, that some would bury their talent. You had it, but you never did anything with it. Huh, we're back to work again, aren't we? It requires work of a Christian. And some of the things that are the hardest things within us to change are the most difficult to work on. And so God says, I've given you my power to be able to change, but you've got to put on the appropriate wedding garment. He was speechless. So the king in verse 13 said, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I wondered about this fulfillment here, because you wonder in the future when all these things are finally fulfilled, and those that had the opportunity that God had called but they turned it down are going to look at what they had the opportunity to have, and that's where your weeping and gnashing of teeth will be. God gave them a wonderful taste, but they turned it down for something that they thought was better now, and they didn't grow and they didn't change. So here we come up to these, what God wants us to do. First, let's go to Philippians chapter 1. We have something we constantly need to do. And again, this is not one. I hope this can be an encouraging part, by the way, in saying, look, you've got God's Spirit. Be encouraged as we leave today to draw closer to God, to pray, to set fasts, set dates, because if you don't, you probably won't do it because we're going to be caught up with too many other things to do. There certainly are plenty of times, I think, in our life to meditate. Sometimes I'll just turn that radio off. Sometimes I'll go put a little bit of news on. I can handle so much. Then we'll put some other stations on, listening to some uplifting music, and then just turn it off for a while and think about God's plan and God's way. This area is gorgeous as you drive through. To look at God's creation. As I come through Hot Spring, turn the radio off and look at God's wonderful creation and think about that and meditate on the things that he's talking about. Here in chapter 1, verse 9, Philippians. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So in other words, what do you mean by the love of God? Can any of us here fully comprehend the love of God? I don't think so, because you'd really have to have the fullness of his spirit to comprehend. We certainly get a lot of pieces of it when it says, this is love, for God so loved the world, but how many of us would truly have that mentality? And in fact, we're going to need to have that mentality. As he did, laid his life down for us, so the Bible speaks of greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. So we actually have to abound and take on that thought and take on that virtue. But we're growing. And it says here, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ the glory and praise of God. So where this used to be maybe some text, I remember in my previous church, the pastor may read through this, go right over my head. These are just theological words, scriptural words. You just say the scripture, and I go back to my own way of living. Had no thought, no really diving into this to see what is God really talking about in my life. I had no desire to change. No, there was no emphasis. There was no nothing to lead you that way. There was no Spirit of God in my life at the time until I was called, and God gave that. Ever since then, it's looking in here and trying to understand what's he trying to talk about. How does this apply to my life? And every one of us looking at it the same way. So we've gone through, as we went to Galatians, we've seen from examining God's Word that the fruits of God's Spirit are a direct result of keeping God's law and living by every word of God. I was so encouraged by that, as by thinking here as a youth, I see Moses coming down with two tablets, the Ten Commandments. We saw those revised a little bit by some of the churches, and the Sabbath day was left out. But those weren't the only words that came down with Moses. As I mentioned, you can go back and prove it for yourselves. The statutes came, the judgments were there, and then Christ says in Matthew, he says, man shall not live by word alone, but by bread alone. And he didn't say, but by every commandment of God. He said, by every word. Christ had meaning. In every word, he was saying, this is the scripture. And all through there, his time on earth, he was going, and this is what I mean by it. You've seen it be said by this. You'll not hate your brother. You don't even want to look at him in the wrong way. You want to pray for him. Pray for your enemies. The total opposite. That requires a much heavier understanding and knowledge of what we're supposed to be doing. And then, by the way, the power and the strength to do that. Because you would originally maybe look at that scripture and go, how could anybody even do that? God, how can I pray for my enemies? How can I bless those who curse me? You're seemingly putting an impossible task in front of me. And God says, I know. That's the way that man thinks. But I'm showing you the way that I think, and then I'm giving you the power and ability to be able to do that. But you've got to examine that personally in your life and live by every word of God. So we've seen some of those fruits and went through love, such as love is the fulfillment of the law. There it is. There's your work, and fruits are born out of obeying God's law, understanding what true love is. Joy, we went through that, John 15:11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be filled. That no matter what we go through in this life, there's going to be an element of that happiness and joy in our life. That no matter what we go through, there's going to be hurtful situations. Situations where we're going to miss people. Again, I can't imagine what the wealthies might be going through, but I do understand and know that they've got the gift of God's Spirit, and they're going to be okay. But the more prayers and encouragement that they can get from the brethren, the more that they'll recover and have that joy that God says he gives. Again, the result of something that we do. Peace. How many times Christ told the disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. So it says, let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Once again, this is his promise to us as well, that we don't need to have the fear that other people have. And I imagine we've grown in that area. Because once you get that element of fear in your life, that little red light's going to go off, and you're going to want to get on your knees and go, God, I shouldn't be fearing now. I know that you've always taken care of me. You've always blessed me, and you're the author and finisher of my faith. Just simply show me what to do. But please get rid of this doubt, because it's not productive. So we've looked at this fruit of long-suffering, of what Peter said again, repent and be baptized. And these are some of the fruits that will be born. When you looked at this word in here, and when you look through the fruits of God's Spirit, and you don't see that basic word that we understand called patience, love, joy, peace, and then it says long-suffering. And wow, when you looked into that Greek word makrothermia and saw how much it was broken down into such detail, that really is a part of all our lives. It's not just one thing. Just reviewing that fruit of endurance. Many people are, you've endured. You've endured. In fact, the definition talked about undergoing pain. The endurance part of God's church today, those that are here, I realize, has been very painful. It's not easy to go through separations and divisions. That's been very, very difficult. Many of the things that we've gone through, but the endurance part is becoming a habit, developing a habit. It was not very difficult, by the way, in learning about the Sabbath day to develop that habit. You know, once we learned about the correct day for those that weren't keeping that day, it wasn't that difficult at all. I mean, did you ever go back and go, wow, you know, I'd really like to, you know, start keeping Sunday again. There's such a pull there. I just never felt that pull. That was kind of an easy one. Then changing the other ones, clean and unclean food. Boy, I'd really like to go back to that pork bacon again. That was so tasty. And I look at it sometimes in the grocery store, like, how did I eat that stuff? It's so much filled with fat. Then you realize how bad it is for you. No, that wasn't such a really tough one. The other things are, the weightier matters of the law are the ones for a Christian that are more difficult. Righteous judgment, having mercy on people, and all these other things that we spoke about, having the fortitude, that one part was endurance. There were six elements here, for those that weren't through all my sermon messages, but under this long-suffering, the Greek word is called makrothumeia, and it has these six elements in here. One was endurance. Another one was fortitude. We went back into fortitude, if you remember the definition, courage in pain or adversity. Courage. And we've had so many people in the Church of God that have been wonderful examples of courage in pain or adversity. To see somebody come to services when you know that they're hurting, thank you. What a wonderful blessing, because I could be hurting the way I feel, and I know, again, it's different in the applications of pain and different things, but I'm thinking I could be hurting at home or I could be hurting at services. I'd like to be together with God's people. You know, when you really get that, sometimes, again, I realize there comes to a point where you just can't be there and can't make it, and God knows that. But when you want to be with God's people and worship together on His Sabbath day, there's just nothing like that. Courage in pain or adversity, and so many examples of those before us that had to endure some of these things. Another word, forbearance. Forbearance, meaning patience with each other. We've had examples with that in our marriages. We've had examples with that with our children. All through life, God has given us all these examples that we've gone through these. And personally, I can see, and this has only been, if I get this one right, 32 years of marriage. Some of you, you know, that's a very small amount. But 32 years, at least for me, you look back and see what you've gone through and you've progressed as a marriage. And we've learned a lot of things about each other. And I still remember some of the little things. I gave a sermon about this because I called myself originally when I had my first child, the doofus dad. Because you're going into it with no experience. And maybe some from your parents or what you went through, but it's just like, are you kidding me? I love the fellowship so much. Jeannie would bring that guy and says, would you hold on to him? And he'd start scriggling. I'm interested in the conversation. I'm not even noticing him climbing down from the totem pole here. And before you know, within the conversation, oh, by the way, is that your son up on the stage playing the piano? I'm kind of going, oh, and I look at my wife, she shakes her head. And I remember going through that. And all the things that you learn and grow on are wonderful, wonderful experiences. Because guess what? When I see somebody's child that might be up there playing the piano, I'll smile. I'll go, I remember that. They're going to learn and they're going to grow too. But it is up to me to go, well, what kind of person is that that would let his kid do something like that? But when you've been through it before, you tend to have a little bit more mercy and understanding for someone. God's church has grown in many of those ways, and I'm glad it has. But it's still, God says, you can't have enough. We still need more and bearing with each other. And instead of judging, praying for each other, that God would help each of us to come to an understanding. When that first the parts within the marriage, as far as what makes your wife or your spouse tick, and I always thought, and I'm sorry, I still do this because I'm an acts of service person. Yes, I'll throw in a load of wash for my wife, or clean some of the dishes, or whatever it might be. I'm an acts of service guy. What I didn't realize is she's not an acts of service receptor. She could care less if I wash the dishes or throw in a load of laundry. She wants me to sit down in the chair and look at her right in the eyes and give her all the attention so I can fill up that love tank. I had no idea about this and what a change it made. It saved me a lot of money on the gifts, although I give her gifts now and then. I'll do that, and that helps. But it shows on these love languages levels, you can grow in elements of that if you understand how your spouse receives. And not just, that stuff, that's all baloney. No, it works. I remember I gave that in Atlanta, and a woman came up to me and she said, Mr. Evans, you just saved my marriage. And I said, well, what happened? The man who was not in the church was a gift, acts of service. So he washed his car for his wife before she went to cleaned it all up, gave her some flowers, but he never gave her what she really yearned for, the actual personal attention. The one where you connect and you sit down, you look at them without going, I got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got stuff to do. That would be me. I got stuff to do. I don't have time to do that. Remember the first time in understanding that, we went to bed at night. I go, okay, this I think was a Friday evening, and she's talking with me. I'm kind of going, okay, she needs this attention, and I'm so tired that my eyes are going, just closing. Just I'm trying so hard. She goes, okay, you can go to bed. I understand. Thankfully for that mercy, we got through that night. But again, an understanding how you work with each other, finding out even with children. I realized I could not raise the children the same way. They would be affected because they had different personalities. Then you go through how Christ called these disciples. They all had different personalities. And he worked with them in different ways because I don't believe that Christ would ever look at John in the face and go, get behind me, Satan. That might have devastated him. Peter dished it out, and Christ knew exactly how to say it and how to work with Peter. He worked with them differently because they had different personalities. And we do the same thing within the church. We learn to respond and learn more about each other so you can find out the way that someone reacts or how they take things or how they dish things out. That's, again, forbearance. The patience was another one. The fourth one was patience. And the thing about, I love this definition, where patience is defined as a calm endurance, that actually we get to the point of not just being patient, but we're not going like this. Well, I'm going to be patient. And the tests come in so many different forms, and I recognize, again, and I bring out these little quips and experiences, so maybe if you find this happening to you, you'll be in a hurry, and you go to press that elevator button. And sure enough, it's going to be way up on the 16th floor. So do you have a calm endurance, or do you go back and try to push that button? I again reaffirm that with Zachary, since he works for ThyssenKrupp, which is an elevator company out of International Elevator Company. I go, Zach, if I push the button more than one time, does it help speed it up? He goes, no, Dad, one time, you're wasting your time if you do that. So I got it verified, at least through ThyssenKrupp anyway. Otis might do it differently. I don't know, but it doesn't speed it up. And yet we're waiting there just at the time when we're in a rush, and God's looking, going, okay, how are you going to react? How are you going to respond to this? And you know what a battle that is sometimes? I can actually know that. I gave 3 sermons, at least, on long-suffering, and God will plug it at me, and I'll go, really? Really? I really need this one now. And God's probably going, you dished it out. Now we're going to see if you can accept some of it. And we all go through these different experiences, which are wonderful experiences if we yield to these things, if we learn from them. And once again, when I know it's in front of me, sometimes I'll just smile. Because I'm going, are you kidding me? I just dished this out and I'm getting another one, just as would happen today. Again, I'll call that short suffering, that long suffering. But again, all the things, a calm endurance, a self-possessed, this is the bigger picture, by the way, the self-possessed waiting for something. And you and I are all waiting for something. We pray for the real kingdom of God to come. And I know with people that have been in the church for a long time, your prayers are more heartfelt toward God's kingdom. Because when you see all the pain and all the suffering and all the backsliding of this world and everything going down, the world being polluted, everything just going against God, it's hard to watch that for a true Christian. You know, we may have our nice times that we can do wonderful things, but I tell you what, when you see the world and what it lives in, I'm going, God, speed your kingdom. Please bring it, but please help us to be ready. Help me to be in the wedding garment so I can be a part of changing this world. But it's something, again, a self-possessed, quiet, waiting for something. The next one was a simple one. We've known this one before, too. This was E, or perseverance. So we've had, again, you would see the word endure, B was fortitude, C forbearance, D patience, and E here perseverance, to be earnest toward. It's reflected again in Ephesians 6. But I want to get to the final one today, and it's actually the word called long-suffering. So the definitions in within this macrothumia would be endurance, fortitude, forbearance, patience, perseverance, and long-suffering. The state of bearing provocation patiently. Now, all these words, by the way, will have tie-ins, but they'll also have separate implications. They're each a little bit different, but they can still incorporate the elements of each other. Perseverance can certainly incorporate patience. Long-suffering deals with patience. But by its word, by the way it stands out, again, it even includes this word, the state of bearing provocation patiently. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. As we've been here before, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's go to verse 12. By the way, one of the benefits, I think, that as any speaker, I think the sermonettes as well as the sermons, there's a blessing that's received automatically. As you go in and study a topic and you've got to present it, you've got to know it. You've got to look at your material and have your backup information, have the scriptures, maybe have some different examples. And there's nothing like it that if you go through your own personal study and then God takes you some of these things. By the way, he's going to take a topic and now it's going to be some growth time. And all of us here, I can say, wow, all of us sitting here today have been through long suffering in the past couple of weeks. No matter what you've gone through, things within your business, things within your family, relationships, all these things, God is giving us practice. Now it's time to do a reflection as well, because God says, I want you to have more. I want you to handle each situation better each time, to have that calm, that calm endurance, as the Bible speaks about. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief, as so many of us have gone through. This was his example, but do you think he knew the difference between, you know, being called out of darkness into his marvelous light? This is what he's speaking about. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You know, how many Christians knew about Paul and were really afraid of him, you know, because of the things that he did. And that's why he said, if you can see God's grace and mercy working through a guy who was an insolent man, then how much more can he work in through other people who didn't do things like that? Certainly they had their own problems, but Paul was widely recognized as a person that attacked Christians. So he wrote about this and spoke about, wow, if Christ can be patient and merciful with me, I can certainly be used at that example so that he can do it with you as well. Because once again, I've talked with so many people as they've approached baptism that would say, how can God forgive me? Because when he actually starts to show who you really are, it's pretty humbling. And you're kind of going, I don't know if I can measure up to that. And as was mentioned, you can't without God's help. It's not possible. So he gives us the strength and the tools to be able to proclaim the virtues after he gives us that calling as first fruits. And we get a reminder of that every year. And finally, in verse 17, he proclaims that virtue. He says, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That example that we give God the glory. Thank you, God, for guiding me through another day, for your patience and mercy with this person that just is struggling to overcome sometimes and to endure. But we don't stop. We keep working. So Paul was an example, a pattern, an illustration, a testimony of the long-suffering of God. Now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. All these examples that we have, former examples as well. You know, I realize I'm counted in God's mercy to be along a team of leaders that I appreciate going out and being able to talk with and to visit, because I remember their struggles. I remember that if you were out at a headquarters, you took a beating. And it was mean and evil-spirited, and they endured. And they hung in there, not knowing how exactly God was going to unfold this all. But I do know we have a group of men who deeply appreciate God's grace and mercy that we can get back up on our feet again. And when that happens, you don't tend to forget that after you kind of took that beating. And remember that, how wonderful it is to come into work every day and be among people that are of the same mind, that have the same direction, that have the same goals, and that give the honor and glory to God. I'm so grateful to see that. That's a wonderful example. And the only thing we can do is keep praying that God would guide and direct His church in a way that would be pleasing to Him in all ways, not just for one corporation either, but for all the people that God is calling, that there would be change and growth. So 2 Peter here, chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Beloved, I write to you the second epistle, and both here, you hear this word, stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. You've probably identified some of those. I have as well. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. In other words, there's the testimony. What God said what was going to happen in that world then, people were laughing, scoffing. You know the story about Noah. They were mocking it, and it came. It came and went, and you even saw that there was a change within God. Very interesting for us as a reminder, because what happens when you and I see a rainbow? I see something more than just a chemical reaction that takes place within light rays hitting water. I see a promise that was made long ago in that testimony that God said He'd never do that again. And it says that's why He put that rainbow up there as a reminder of His love and His mercy. So when you see a rainbow, you see one of God's virtues. It's not going to the end of that rainbow to find that all that treasure or cash or whatever, that mankind has distorted that, or distorted by the way that a man lives today, that there's the rainbow when another thumb in God's eye, as Satan is good at doing. But we look at it totally different. Look at the rainbow. Look what God has done. So we've seen that what God says He's going to do will be done. Continuing here. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But don't forget this thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. You know, just looking at one week, I asked my wife today, what happened to that? We were just in Nashville, and a week has gone by already. And for many of you, it's not just a week, and it's not just a day or it's a month. I keep asking, it's going by so fast. I just turned 61. I don't want to push this. 61 yesterday. What in the world happened to that? I know some of you are going, that ain't nothing. I understand. But as God looks at time, it goes by so quickly for all of us, doesn't it? I mean, 61 is not looking too good right now. Because I'm looking at the next 10 years, the world's certainly not going to be going up. It's going to be going down. We see that. We've got a battle to fight. And time is fleeting. It's going by so quickly. And I'm not liking what I'm seeing to those that are 80 and 90 and in those positions, because the physical body starts to fail. But it doesn't have to affect our mind. Our mind can get stronger as our physical bodies get weaker. But this it speaks of, that we have a little bit more understanding of how fast things go by for God. You would wonder, why doesn't he want to come down now? He does. He probably does. I'd like to come down right now, except I've not fulfilled the purpose for which I put in for all of mankind. So guess what? He's saying, brethren, there's going to be some more pain. There's going to be more suffering. You're going to see a lot of bad news happen. But you know what he said with that? Be of good cheer. Be of peace. Because you know he's got everything in control. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he knows his timing. And by the way, he's ready to go. Just, Father, you give me the say-so, and I'm in. He's waiting for that time. But the purpose has got to be fulfilled. So we come to understand that a lot more, and we become more patient with what God is doing as well. We pray earnestly, please speed your coming, but help us to be ready for that time that we can be of help. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you know the day of the Lord will come as the thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, in other words, since these things will have taken place, what manner of persons ought to be in holy conduct and godliness? There you go back to your virtues in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the directive. This is the plan of God. Now, you've got to look at yourself. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. That time is coming. And we talk about it now, and we should be talking about it all the time. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we heard from Peter. And let's go to Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. So here's Paul's example. He says, you have carefully followed my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, and certainly there were witnesses of that because the story went around of what happened to Paul. You know, he wrote about that he was shipwrecked, you know, how many times he was stoned, he was beaten, he was put in prison. You know, what kind of example? None of us really have that today. We've been fired, you know, but nobody's ever really beaten us or been shipwrecked or anything like that. But here they saw, they knew, that word went around of what Paul had gone through. And look what happens, it says, at what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Wow, what an example. And yeah, but we could all say the same thing. I can say the same thing. We've been through it. I can say out of every one of them, God delivered them all. And why wouldn't he? If he's the author and finisher. Some went on a lot longer than I thought maybe would be. But what was the example? What did we learn out of that? Long suffering. It didn't matter. We're going to wait on God no matter what. But this was the example that was set. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. That's not one we necessarily will post to our refrigerator doors. But I think it's there. You know that we'll be, in fact, we're probably getting, we get a break in this country. You know, in other countries, they really have to suffer some persecutions because the way that they believe gets certain licenses to even have a meeting together on the Sabbath or are threatened by people, don't live the peaceful, safe, in a sense, life that we do overall. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Continuing on in chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, both at the time to talk about maybe the holy days, not just during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, but out of season as well. And everybody has probably been given some of those opportunities. You know, what are you doing? I'm going up to the feast. Some have been fired, like I have for keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. But so many other ways that we can be an example and be there and be mindful of it for God to give us the strength and the wisdom to be able to answer for the hope that lies within us. And also the wisdom to go that this one's not worth answering. This is answering a fool according to his, not according to his folly. So there's wisdom to be used there as well. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers. Do you think this is a fulfillment now? I do. Because you can go to a lot of Church of God websites on that internet and have a lot of different opinions about a lot of different things. Some of you saw it on Facebook. Even when we start to organize back into organization again, we had people that all of a sudden took liberties that they could start shouting out as far as certain keepings of certain days and when we start and all that. All the new things were going out, and those people didn't stick around. And you'll get those all the time. So these are the things we have to ask and be praying about, that we can also be in tune with this. They will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. Just to give you an example, to impress this one, I remember some years ago, when somebody came and they had a different outlook on when they should keep Passover, and they started keeping the Seder, they started going after, and you may have known friends and other people that just started getting involved. They liked the intricacies of the things that the Jews do. So they put on a nice Seder, and they had the lamb and all those kind of things, and they had the bitter herbs and other things, and all of a sudden they started going Messianic. And I've seen the people that have done that, it just wears out after a while because it's just physical stuff. And God says the spiritual part is a lot more important than the physical, but it started with one seed that was inaccurate. And it went to keeping the Passover at the end like the Jews do today. And all the Jewish things, including tassels and everything else, were incorporated into that life. That can happen to a Christian sometimes. It happened before, because the physical things all became so much more important. Hymn books, magazines, programs, all these different things. And God says, well, that's a good and productive thing, even camps. It's not what the Word of God is all about, because it has to do with our personal lives. And if we can help each other through other programs as well, as long as they don't get beyond what God wants us to do, then God is for it. So verse 5, be you watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists. He was speaking to Timothy here, but the principles apply to us. Fulfill your ministry. For I'm being all poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. See, he held on to it. And there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not just to me, but also who have loved his appearing. There's that example of love. How much do we love God and his ways? Is there no room left for that virtue of growth? Oh, I absolutely know that there is. God loves us so much, it's hard to even fathom where we would be within that measure of love that he gives back to us. But I hope we can strive for a very higher bar than sometimes we may set ourselves. Okay, let's go finally to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. We'll finish here. I certainly hope that this has been productive for us to take a look at the application, and I certainly don't want to get away from the other fruits of the Spirit as well, because they're just as important. Sometimes we think about, you know, the kindness. It talks about kindness. Do we really reflect kindness? Or are we short-tempered? And gentleness. Wow. You know, God is so kind and so gentle to us. Do we extend that to others as well? Something to think about in all those fruits. What kind of fruits are we bearing in our life? Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Now, he identifies once again with who he is. He speaks about who we are as a people, but they always preface, because he knew he had a commission as well. And identifying who he was identified his commission, because he called himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. By the will of God. Why? There's doctrine right there, completely filled. By the will of God the Father. So that's the order. It goes in. Christ does nothing without the Father saying it. Christ is the head of the church. He directs that, made Paul an apostle, and sends him forth. Who to who? Verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. So, there was a reflection of a virtue of which Paul complimented them. Didn't say they didn't have it. It was reflective. There were things that people did in the churches of God in the past. Many things were done that God does not forget. Remember different programs? I remember we had widows and people would get together. The wives, the women would get together and plan out times where they would rotate on going over and help clean somebody's house because a widow couldn't do that. God says, I don't forget any of those things. People that were picked up and taken to services, so many different things that were done that God does not forget. And the word went around. And Paul complimented them on that. Your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth and of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. So he's not just talking about multiple congregations popping up, but he was talking about the fruit that it was bringing in the people. They were growing. They were growing in love. He could see that the fruits of God's Spirit were something was happening. There was a transformation. Verse 7, as you also learned from Ephesus, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So it was passed on. This reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Can you imagine that in verse 9? He heard that a seed was planted and it was producing growth. And he goes, since that's happening, these people are listening. You know, they're on hold of God's truth. God, now give them more. Please help them really to be growing because they are so in tune with your Spirit. Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Look at that one. Once again, here's two virtues side by side. Well, three of them, really. Patience, again, related to that long-suffering. For all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So all through the Scriptures, what I'm hoping for, as what's happened to me as you're looking through the Scripture, you go one place here, and you'll identify, especially, not always, but you know, when you look at some of the meanings of the Greek words and how it just transforms you, and all of a sudden you can put all these together, and you go to another place, and you'll connect with that, and you go, well, that's just what he said over here. And that's connecting with that one over there. Look how these intertwine. Then you go back to the beginning, and it's something that God intended for his people since he called them. He gave to Adam access to the tree of life. That was going to produce all that. He just had to partake of it. They chose to go the other way. So God along the way just started calling a few along the way to open up the door and saw those who partook of the fruits and his Spirit, and they grew. David grew, Joshua grew, and there are others that turned away from it. So very few from the very beginning you can see accepted. Now we come to our time in our life today. Wow, the things that we've gone through. And probably God would be saying to me, Eric, you've not seen nothing yet. And probably, with what we know that's going to be taking place in the future, we've been through a lot. And I'll have to say, for God's people that continue to come, keep up the good work. You've endured. But God wants us to produce more and have more. And wow, what a blessing it would be, even among each other as a congregation, if we all grew in forbearance and patience with each other and patience with everything, because it's going to be reflective in the church. You're going to come into this church or go to a Feast of Tabernacles and you go, wow, I just really feel the strength of God's Spirit within this group of people. And it's very encouraging, because it actually encourages us to go back. I want more of that. I like that feeling very much. I like to feel comforted by God, that when somebody else is going through a difficult time, that I know the right thing to say at the right time to be able to help that person. Because of God's love for me, that we can share that love with other people as well. It's something that's shared. It's something that we're going to do as we take on of His Spirit. It goes outward to other people. It's never a you owe me. God's word is one He didn't. Wow, incredible about owing. God never owed us anything. And yet He gave us His love and His patience and His mercy so that we can endure and live forever with Jesus Christ and God for all eternity. Let's look at these words, not just the one. Long-suffering is obviously important and effective within our lives. But know this, God's not content with staying where we are. He wants us to have more. So let's pray for that, be strengthened by His Spirit, and let's produce more of His wonderful fruits of the Holy Spirit.